But tonight I want to get back into a little series we're working on that we started way back in January. And we're working through the book of Joshua. And so tonight we're going to pick up in Joshua 9. That's where we left off back in late March when I finished, when I took the time to go to Can We Talk. But we're in a series that we're calling Courageous Christianity. And what we're looking at is the historical narrative of when Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land. After all those years of wandering in the wilderness, after all of those disappointing times, God raised up Joshua to take new territory, to boldly go where they'd never been before. And yes, there were battles. There's many battles found in the book of Joshua. I think there's at least 14 different battles that are chronicled. And yet, they were able to overcome and have victory and go to the place that God had called them to. And just by way of review, some of the things we've already talked about that God did through Joshua and his leadership, not only did he prepare the people to cross over into the Promised Land, but God allowed them to cross the Jordan River at flood stage. Remember chapter 3? Remember before they did that, remember they went in, they sent spies into the land to talk about the land. And that's when Rahab, the harlot, made her confession of faith. And God spared her and her family. And then later on, we saw how they consecrated themselves. They took those stones out of the river and put them there as a memorial to what God had done. And then later on, they practiced circumcision to prepare themselves. And really, that was an outward sign of what was going on in their hearts. And so we've read about that previously. And then we read about the battles. First, there was the Battle of Jericho and how they were told in some crazy way to march around the walls for 6 days. And on the seventh day, when they blew the ram's horn, the walls came tumbling down and there was great victory. And then we saw a defeat at Ai because there was sin in the camp. And then after they got that right and dealt with the sin, they were able to take Ai. Now, we know that that's all historical. We are reading and studying history in the Bible. But we also know that there's a parallel truth for us as believers today. That's why I'm calling the series Courageous Christianity. Because you and I are to live with courage in these days in which we live, aren't we? We are to take new territory in our lives and in the sphere of influence that we have. And yes, there will be battles. There will be raging rivers that might terrify us. Sometimes it's hard to take those steps of faith, but just like Joshua and the children of Israel, we are to walk together courageously, going where God has called us to go, where we've never been before. And so I would venture to guess that most people here tonight have different battles that they fight, different kinds of battles. Perhaps you fight battles relationally or in your family. Maybe the battles that you face are health-related, or maybe it's just frustrations at work or different things that happen. There are all kinds of battles. In fact, some of you, you're going to get up tomorrow morning and you're facing a battle tomorrow morning. And some of us, we may feel like week after week after week, it's battle after battle after battle. And if you were honest, you'd say, Pastor, I just feel battle fatigue, a sense of fatigue. Because it seems like I'm constantly dealing with that. And so this is helping us to understand how to place our battles in the hands of the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. But it's also teaching us about the different kinds of battles that we face. Sometimes they're moral battles or spiritual battles. Sometimes they are front and center battles with an enemy that we can see and we can know. But tonight we're going to look at what I believe is a different kind of battle. I'm calling it the battle for integrity. The battle for integrity. And so, chapter 9, let me just read the first 5 or 6 verses just to get a sense of the text. But we're going to talk about the entire text now. I think you'll find this very interesting. I love to just dig into God's Word and see what I can learn. And I think you'll see some very interesting things that you can apply in your own life as we study this historical account. And again, this is after the defeat at Ai. Chapter 9 and verse 1. When all the kings meaning the people in the area, when the kings heard about Jericho and Ai, those who were west of the Jordan in the hill country, in the Judean foothills, and all along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea toward Lebanon, the Hethites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they formed a unified alliance to fight against Joshua and Israel. In other words, the word is spreading. The people who live in the Promised Land are worried about Israel. Notice verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted deceptively. They gathered provisions and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, cracked and mended. And they wore old patched sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing on their bodies. And their entire provision of bread was dry and crumbly. Verse 6 says, they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. And they said to him and the men of Israel, we have come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. When your word reveals history, it's true history that actually happened. But there also are spiritual applications that we as your followers can always apply to our lives. So help us tonight in both respects. I pray that as you speak through me, Holy Spirit, that we would have a picture of what happened for the people of Israel as they took the land that you had given to them. Lord, I also pray that there would be things that I'd bring out tonight that we would be mindful of in our own journey, our journey of faith. Because, Lord, we want to be courageous Christians. We don't want to shrink back in fear. We don't want to make decisions that would be a dishonor to you. We want to be bold and we want to be the kind of people that bring honor and glory to your name. So help us tonight as we work through these Bible passages and also work through the areas of our lives where we need your help. And I pray that you would just help me to speak the truth tonight, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all of us, I think, probably in this room, at least at this point in our lives, are from Missouri, right? Anybody a non-native Missourian? All right, well, a few of you aren't, but you are now. And if now that you have moved into the great state of Missouri, you are now in the Show Me State. Have you ever thought about why it's called the Show Me State? Well, I can tell you why, because it's hard to pull it over on a good old Missourian. It's hard to get one over on them. They're skeptical people. They don't just fall for anything. I mean, you've got to show them that what you're saying is true. You've got to sometimes prove. Sometimes we might seem a little standoffish for that reason, because we're just trying to size you up and make sure that you're telling us the truth. And so we're kind of natural skeptics. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? I heard Ben laughing back there. But think about the times in which we live. Think about all of the things that are out there that might make people skeptical. I mean, first of all, we live in the age of fake news. I don't know about you, but I have come across a news event or a news story, maybe on Facebook or maybe on social media, and I've looked at it and thought, this is true or this is amazing, only to find out later that it's bogus. Hopefully, if I'm smart, I've been a good Missourian and I haven't shared it with anybody. But there's a lot of fake news out there. And not only that, but there's a lot of scams out there right now. How many of you just about every day get a scam phone call? I do. Almost every single day on a cell phone or on my landline, and yes, I still have a landline, but we get these scam phone calls. Or maybe we get it on the internet or social media through news agencies and politicians. So I think it's good sometimes to be skeptical. It's good to be resident Missourians in the Show Me State. And I think tonight's text proves that. Because in the text that we're looking at tonight, we read an account of what happens when we believe certain facts that prove to be false. When we find out that something is wrong and we've believed in it. You see, the Israelites were given clear instructions about what they were to do. They were to go in and destroy the people that lived in that land. Now, I know that's not palatable, that's not politically correct, and we sometimes wonder about that, maybe even get a little squeamish about it in today's society, but that's what God told them to do. And frankly, the people who lived in there, all of those ites, had a number of years to get right with God. In fact, we even see in the story of Rahab that God did extend mercy to some of those ites. But nevertheless, it is kind of hard for us in this day and time. But that's what God told them to do, to wipe out the people of the land, offer terms of peace only to people who lived in the surrounding lands. Now, some of the people who were gathered in the promised land, or in Canaan, decided, well, what we'll do is we'll align together and we'll fight against Israel. In fact, all of us together can take this people group, even though we're scared to death, we can have our way with them. And so most of the citizens of these communities decided to do that. Here in verse 1 and verse 2, you see several of them unifying together so they can fight against Israel. That's one form or one tactic that is used against us by the enemy. But here we see one community, Gibeon, the Gibeonites here in verse 3, who decide that they're going to try a different, more subtle tactic. You see, Gibeon didn't believe that the alliance could stand against Israel. And so they resorted to something that was a little more subtle and a lot more dishonest. Now, let me just say something as an aside before we get into the text tonight. I don't believe that the Gibeonites really had to lie and misrepresent themselves to find favor and grace and mercy. They could have come to Israel and come clean just like Rahab did, and probably would have been spared, because our God is a merciful God. But they chose to lie, they chose to deceive, and frankly, they chose to make a very bold and desperate move. I mean, think about it with me for a minute. Not only were they trying to deceive Israel, which could have ended up very badly for them, but they were also going against their fellow people who lived in Canaan. What do you suppose they thought about that? All those other ites. And so it was a bold and a desperate move, but it shows a different kind of battle that sometimes we face, this battle for integrity. So let me just give you three thoughts as we kind of work through this story tonight, and I hope that this will be some applications that you can make personally in your life. Number one, in our battle for integrity, we must be aware that we face an enemy that lacks integrity. We face an enemy that lacks integrity. And the ultimate enemy we face is not an enemy of flesh and blood, but it's the devil. He's a spiritual enemy. And the devil is called in Scripture the father of lies. He is the great deceiver of all. He deceived our great, 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 great grandparents in the Garden of Eden to eat the apple, the forbidden fruit. Now, they sinned. I mean, they're responsible for their actions, but Satan deceived them. And so that's what we have here. Now, I know, even though we're from the Show Me State, we want to believe the best about people, don't we? I mean, we want to give people the benefit of the doubt. But this story shows me that sometimes our senses can be wrong. You know, sometimes people can come in and we might feel our heartstrings to help that person, but we might be really wrong. And this passage just shows that we have to be careful. I'm not saying that we have to be cold and calculating and never help anyone. That would go against what Scripture teaches. But we do need to be careful when we respond to people. And so we see that initially. Look at verse 7. Here's how the men of Israel reply. Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a treaty with you? Sounds like some pretty good Show Me State people to me. They're pretty cautious about it. But I want you to notice the Gibeonites were pretty slick about it. And I want you to notice some tactics they use that somebody might try to use on you that might cause you to not be careful in your judgment. The first thing that we see here is the Gibeonites responded to that request. How can we offer this treaty with you? They responded to it with flattery. What's the old saying? Flattery will get you everywhere. Well, I hope that's not true with you or with me. Sometimes people try to butter you up, and you've got to be careful and not believe everything that they're saying. I saw one guy make this statement. He said, flattery is like chewing gum. Enjoy it, but don't swallow it. Another one I saw, flattery succeeds best on minds previously occupied by conceit. So when you're thinking much of yourself, you could fall prey to flattery. And notice here how they flatter the Israelites. They said to Joshua in verse 8, we are your servants. Joshua asked them, who are you and where do you come from? Verse 9, oh, your servants have come from a faraway land. Here's the flattery coming up. Flattery alert. We've come from a faraway land because of the reputation of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two Amorite kings beyond the Jordan. In other words, they're just buttering him up. They're saying, man, you guys are so awesome and powerful because of your God. And so they were flattering them. And they were using a way of deceiving them so that they could get what they wanted. And sometimes people want to do that with us. Sometimes we can be an easy sell. But the ultimate thing that they do is they respond with deceit. The Gibeonites respond with deceit. Look back with me now into verse 11. Let's jump down to verses 11 and read a little bit here. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our land told us, take provisions with you for the journey. Go and meet them and say, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with us. And here's the deceit in verse 12. This bread of ours was warm when we took it from our house as food on the day we left to come to you. But see, now it's dry and crumbly. Why, these wineskins were new when we filled them. But now they're cracked, and the clothes we're wearing, our sandals, are worn out from this extremely long journey. So they're responding with deceit. Now, again, this is just showing, I believe, ultimately, what our enemy is like. We have an enemy that's like that. He really lacks integrity. And it's not beyond Satan to flatter you or to butter you up or to get you off your game or to deceive you in some way. And so we've got to be ready for that. And I believe that our Lord gives us a command. I want you to look at this scripture. You don't have to turn there. It's going to be on the screen. But this is a great word from Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10. Before he was sending out the disciples, two by two, the 72 that went out to witness on his behalf. And in Matthew 10, verse 16, you see it up there. Jesus says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, and here's what I want you to look at, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. So there's the biblical admonition that we are to be shrewd. We are to be discerning. And you can be spiritual and still be discerning about things of the world. That doesn't mean you have to experience everything in the world, but you can be perceptive. You don't have to be, you and I as Christians, we don't have to be naive. And that's what I believe Jesus is telling us to do right there. Because here's the truth, folks. We live in a world that plays hard and fast with the truth. I want you to listen to this, and this is from a recent New York Times article. 91% of people that were surveyed in this story for the New York Times regularly admitted that they do not tell the truth. 20% admit that they can't get through the day without conscious, premeditated white lies. The article went on to say that broken promises are paralyzing at all levels of society. So that's what's happening here. And what's happening here in the biblical story happens to us today. Absolutely it does. But here's the deal. I want to switch gears and I want to talk about the Gibeonites just for a second. Put yourselves in their position. The Gibeonites completely justified their actions. They felt completely at peace with doing what they did. They didn't feel any moral conflict. And that's what troubles and saddens me about society today. There's a lot of people that have no conflict in their heart. They sleep just fine at night, even though they are constantly deceiving people and using people for their own means. and they're engaging in situation ethics, because that's really what we're talking about here. I will do whatever I need to do to get what I need, given the situation. There is no moral absolutes in the world in which we live today. And by the way, it looked like it was the same way back in that day as well. And so here's what I want to talk to you about. That's why I ask you to put yourselves in the shoes of the Gibeonites. If we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap. We can justify situational ethics at work. Well, everybody else is doing it. Only way I'm going to get ahead is to do what everyone else is doing. Nobody's looking. You know what? That guy's a kind of a spinster anyway. I deserve a raise. I've worked for him for nothing, for peanuts, for years. Or maybe we justify our actions at home. I'm in a bad marriage and my spouse hasn't treated me right for years. Maybe you justify your actions. Man, I've had a hard go and I've had lots of bad luck. What's a few drinks going to hurt? You see how we justify situation ethics? And we could go on and on, but the point is we have an enemy that lacks integrity and he wants to steal your integrity and my integrity. Don't let him do that. Jesus said, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Because listen to my words, your sins will find you out. You may commit a sin and think you got away with it, and nobody knows, but God knows. And God will one day reveal the truth. Even if it doesn't come to light on this earth, there's still going to be a day of judgment. And listen, Psalm 101, chapter 101, verse 7 says, no one who acts deceitfully will live in my palace. No one who tells lies will remain in my presence. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. I won't read all of it, but it says, six things the Lord hates. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, and number two on the list, is a lying tongue. A little farther down it says, a lying witness who gives false testimony. And so we do need to be careful. And that's an area of integrity we need to guard in our lives. The fact that we have a tendency as human beings to deceive people and use people for our own means. And again, it's just interesting how our sins have a way of catching up to us. Heard a story I'll share with you before I move on that Paul Harvey used to tell. He told a story about four high school boys who came in late one day to a first hour class and told the teacher, well, we had a flat tire, and that's what detained us. Of course, they knew they had a test that morning, and they're trying to get out of the test because they weren't ready to take it. So the teacher was sympathetic to their plight, and she said, well, that's okay. I understand those kind of things happen. Tell you what, you're not too late to take the test just yet. And so what she did is she separated them and put them in four different corners of the room, gave them paper, piece of paper and a pencil, and she said, here's what I want to do, guys. I want you to just answer one question. Even though you're behind on the test, if you'll just answer this one question, it'll take care of everything regarding your test. Which tire was flat? Kind of caught him, didn't it? So you got to be careful because these things have a way of catching up with you. Let's continue on in the story, okay? I want to get to these other 2 points. But second thing that I notice in this story is that in our battle for integrity, we must live with the consequences of our decisions. We must live with the consequences of our decision. And I'll explain what I mean here in just a moment. But the Israelites made a bad decision. It's right here in verse 14. Look with me back in the text, chapter 9, verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's decision. That's what I've got underlined in my Bible right there. Because you can think that you're wise and you may have some discernment in your life, but the only way to really be doing what is right all the time is to be on your knees and in the Word. The only thing that is truly trustworthy and fully trustworthy in this life is the Word of God. And so we need to be using the Word of God every day to seek His counsel and spending time on our knees praying to God that He would give us discernment and lead us in the right way. And that our prayers would be fervent and honest and attentive. That's the only real answer to the real problems we face and to people who are trying to deceive us. But the problem is we don't often take that time. We don't go to God's Word. We make rash decisions. Or we do what we want to do without consulting God because, frankly, we already know what He's going to say. And that's what they did in verse 14. They did not seek the Lord's decision. So Joshua established peace with them, meaning the Gibeonites, made a treaty to let them live, and the leaders of the community swore an oath to them. I want you to look at verse 16. Look down with me in verse 16. 3 days after making the treaty with them, they heard that the Gibeonites were their neighbors, living among them. I smell a rat. They realize they've been had. James Montgomery Boyce said this about it. It took 3 days to discover their mistake, but they had to live with it for a lifetime. That's why we need to be on guard. One poor decision, one lapse of judgment, and sometimes, folks, even as Christians, we can face consequences that last a lifetime. And some of us know about that firsthand very well. But I want you to notice what Israel does next, because this is very important in the theme we're looking at tonight, which is acting and living and battling for integrity. What Israel did is they honored their commitment. Look with me back in the text. So the Israelites set out and reached the Gibeonite cities on the third day, and it names their cities. But notice verse 18. I've got this underlined as well. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the community had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. So Israel could have been angry at the deception. Israel could have justified in their own mind. They could have said, well, hey, whatever contract we made is null and void because they lied to us. They deceived us. And then they could have gone right in and wiped out the Gibeonites. In fact, they had the power to do that. They had the public opinion on their side. If Joshua said, let's go in and destroy them and not leave a man alive or a woman or a child, no one would have complained. They would have rushed in and followed his leadership. There's only one problem. God didn't want them to do that. See, they'd made an oath. And oaths are important. Your word is your bond. I know that doesn't mean as much now as it used to mean, but if they would have gone in and destroyed the Gibeonites at this point after giving them their word, they would have faced the judgment of God. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Israel endured a 3-year famine because King Saul put to death some of the Gibeonites in his zeal to honor the Lord. So you don't mess around with an oath or with your word. In fact, there's an even greater principle at work here. When you make a bad mistake, don't compound it by making another mistake. That's what was about to happen to the Israelites. And Joshua was a good leader. He was a courageous leader, a strong leader. And he didn't compound the mistake by making another one. Even though this was not a popular decision, look at the end of verse 18. The whole community grumbled against the leadership. But he stuck to his guns. He recognized that a promise made is a promise kept, and that honesty is the best policy. And so they stuck with their guns and they upheld the agreement they made with the Gibeonites. Now, I want you to jump back into the 21st century for a second. Imagine how much better our world would be if people lived that way today. I know that maybe some of you can go back to a time in your mind where people did live that way. Everyone seemed to have character and integrity. I'm not sure it really was that way. I'm not sure there ever was a time where that always happened, because we live in a fallen world that fell back with Adam and Eve. But I know that there were times where people were more honest than they are today. But just think about what it would be like if people just kept their word. We wouldn't need contracts or legal representation. Sorry, Randy Souter, he's not here tonight. We wouldn't need any kind of representation in a court of law. People lie on legal documents. They lie in court. They lie to their company, their business. They lie to their family. They even, God forbid, lie in church. And the worst part is most people don't even give it a second thought. Just imagine how much better it would be if people kept their word. Here's what I believe this is communicating to us, guys. This is your third bullet point. The real test of integrity is seen in how we respond to decisions that we wish we could change. Those decisions we wish we had back. Oh, I wish I had that night back. Oh, I wish I had that business contract back. Oh, I wish I had whatever it was back. Your marriage hasn't turned out like you imagined. Your business deal went sour. A promise that was made before you got a better offer came on the table. A purchase or a loan that is made and you find a better deal. How we respond to those kind of situations shows the kind of people we are. You say you're a man or a woman of integrity, then you're going to show it most in those kind of situations, because most people are like the Gibeonites. They do whatever it takes to survive. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, listen to these words, said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." We're to be a people of our word because we're God's people. We're saved by grace. Every promise we make has God as one of the witnesses. That's what this is telling us. And so, even though it may be tough and you may be thinking, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that, be a person of your word. Do what you say you're going to do. Work it out and live it out. Listen to this quote by Lewis Smedes. I love this quote. He says, "Yes, somewhere people still make and keep promises. They choose not to quit once to see it through. They stick to lost causes. They hold on to a love grown cold. They stay with people who have become pains in the neck. They still dare to make promises and care enough to keep the promises they make. I want to say to you that if you have a ship you will not desert, if you have people you will not forsake, if you have causes you will not abandon, then you are like God." Indeed, we are most Christ-like when we do that. Let me give you one more thought before we've got to go tonight. And this is, I think, the silver lining in this dark cloud of a chapter. In our battle for integrity, we need to recognize that God can bring good even from bad decisions. Even if you've made a boneheaded decision, God can ultimately work good through that decision. Let me read through what happens in the rest of the story, and then I'll make my point clear about what I'm saying with some subpoints, a couple of them. But all the leaders answered and said, "We have sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them." That's verse 19. "This is how we will treat them. We will let them live so that no wrath will fall on us because of the oath we swore to them." And so the Gibeonites, in verse 21, became woodcutters and water carriers for the whole community as the leaders had promised them. Joshua called them on the carpet, though, in verse 22 and said, "Why did you deceive us by telling us you live far away when in fact you live right here among us? And therefore you're cursed and you'll always be slaves and woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." Gibeonites say, verse 24, "It was clearly communicated to your servants," now they're speaking honestly, "that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. We've greatly feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. Now we are in your hands. Do to us whatever you think is right." And look at verse 26. This is what Joshua did to them. He rescued them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. And on that day, he made them woodcutters and water carriers, as they are today, to this very day when this was written, for the community and for the Lord's altar at the place he would choose. What I want to say about this is that God took this situation, this story we have right here in Joshua, as you fast forward through Old Testament history, and God used it for good. Reminds me of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. Not that all things are good. We go through some hard things, but God can use them to bring good. And the first thing I want you to see, two final points, God used the Gibeonites in a special way. God used the Gibeonites in a special way. Here in this story, all we see is that they are to be servants. But I want you to hear the role they played in salvation history. I'm going to quote Francis Schaeffer here. I love Francis Schaeffer. This is what Schaeffer wrote regarding this group of people. "The Gibeonites remained close to the altar of God. Though they were only hewers of wood and drawers of water, their activity was on behalf of worship of the living God." So in other words, they were helping Aaron, or the priestly line. "And it gradually led to a place of religious privilege, when the land was divided, Gibeon was one of the cities given to the line of Aaron. It became a special place where God was known. Roughly 400 years later, David put the tabernacle in Gibeon. That meant that the altar and the priest were in Gibeon as well. And at least one of David's mighty men, those who were closest to him in battle, was a Gibeonite. At that important and solemn moment when Solomon, David's son, ascended to the throne, Solomon made burnt offerings where? At Gibeon. It was there he had his vision when God spoke to him about his coming rule. And much later, in the time of Zerubbabel, the genealogies of the Jews who returned from captivity under the Babylonians included a list of Gibeonites. God used Gibeon in a special way. That's the point that Schaefer is trying to make here. And so here's the last point I'll make tonight. If we will remain faithful as Christians, after something bad has happened, after we've made a bad decision, God will honor our integrity. He'll honor our integrity. He will take our bad situation and somehow use it for good. He might transform a bad relationship into a good relationship. Or He might wake us up to areas of our lives that need attention, sparing us from greater tragedy. He might draw a family closer together, church family or biological family. Or He might use you in a new direction of ministry or service. It's easy to be cynical in life. Lots of people wonder if all of this God stuff is really true, like we talked about today. One of the ways you prove that it is through integrity. And the only way that I really know how to say what I'm saying tonight is true is to live it out. You and I have to live this out. And so if you're facing some sort of integrity crisis tonight, I hope that this has helped you. I hope that whatever issue is testing your integrity, that you'll bring it before the Lord, you'll bring it to the Lord daily, and you'll take the moral high ground. Because God will honor that. And as God's people, we really have no other choice but to live in that way, to honor our commitments. Let me give you one more Francis Schaefer quote, and then I'm finished tonight. Francis Schaefer reminds us, if God will not tolerate the breaking of an oath in His name, made in His name, how much more will He never break His own oath and covenant made to us on the basis of the shed blood and infinite value of Jesus Christ? How secure are we who have cast ourselves upon Christ as our Savior? We serve a God who is a God of truth and integrity. He wants us to live with integrity, but He always acts with integrity. And that's wonderful to know when we think about placing our lives in His hands as believers, blood bought by the grace of Jesus. Think about that as you fight your battle for integrity. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank You so much for this time we've had to spend in Your Word together tonight. Lord, this really hits home for all of us because all of us face these situations where we're up against an enemy who really does not have any sense of morality or integrity. And all of us have made rash decisions. All of us have done regrettable things. And sometimes some of us are living out the consequences of these decisions. And it may even be future generations that have to live out the consequences of our decisions. And we feel badly about that. But Lord, wherever we are in our lives, whatever we're going through, help us to live with integrity. Lord, help us to be like You in that regard, that our word means something. That people can say a lot of things about us, but one of the things they can't say is that we are a liar or a deceiver or someone who uses other people to get what we want. Oh, Lord, search our hearts, and if we need to change or repent or make amends in some way, help us to be willing to do that, to have the courage to do that. Because that's what we're talking about in this series is courageous Christianity.